Again, I normally don't have a Dr. Pepper for breakfast, just so you know. I'm not that much of a youth minister yet, but I know guys who do, and I'll be there one day. But I've had the joy this weekend of doing some home repairs because I'm a homeowner, and that's excellent. But I am no good at home repairs because I am a new homeowner. So we got to have a lot of fun trying to get a working restroom last night. So, a little tired, but man, I'm glad to be here this morning. It's fun for me because Adam normally likes to take a vacation around this time. I feel like every year he takes one in January. And so numerous years I get to be the first sermon of the year. And I just love that feeling. Not that I expect in December any of you to remember it, but man, it just makes me feel good. I also love because Adam does give me the ability to preach. And he leaves a nice gap in between it. So I get a few months to stir on the same sermon, which unfortunately means you're not getting the freshest first batch of chicken from wherever you're eating at, because we'll be here for a minute. But I'm happy to be here. I'm happy to be bringing the word this morning, and I hope that you will enjoy it with me. If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 1. Now this morning, I want to talk to you. The message is entitled, He's Got the Keys. But first, to start 2020, I want to take you back 10 years. Now this may disturb some of you all, I understand, and I apologize for my youth. But 10 years ago, in 2010, at the end of September, early October, I was a 15-year-old boy. Yes, I am that young. I was a 15-year-old boy, and my birthday's in the end of September, and we went to my grandparents' house. This is pretty normal. They live about an hour away. You'd have dinner, you know, whatever. And my grandparents are unique individuals, I think I'd say. My grandmother is a Italian-Jewish, but now Christian woman. And so she's interesting. That's where I get my loudness from, and a rather large nose. And then my grandfather is Native American and Irish, 50-50. Man, that's a combination God didn't intend. But it's a good combo. It makes it excellent. My grandfather has three unique qualities about himself. Number one, he's lucky to be alive. He's had two heart attacks, two strokes, and two different types of cancer. So we are just amazed that he's still alive. Secondly, he doesn't have a sensor. If you have met me and you've said, no, Brother Tim needs to know how to use a filter sometimes, just know I didn't come from a long line of great filters. He doesn't have one, and so we don't take him in public anymore, ever. And I do know that's where I'll probably end up in my life one day, and I'm okay with that. But number three, my grandfather is a car man. He worked on fighter jets, he worked on engines, and he eventually became a car man. He owned things. He had I remember growing up going on trips in his 78 Bronco. Oh, that was a great vehicle. He switched to the insurance that he's used for 80,000 years, or however old he is, because they were the only ones who would insure his 1964 Chevy Supersport. He growing up, always had an 82 Corvette. The man knew cars. And if you know any people who are car people, you know that they progressively go through different loves. And in 2010, my grandfather bought, at the beginning of the year, he had bought a 92 Chevy Silverado in black with glass packs on it. It was an extra wide wheels. It was just a beautifully comfortable truck to drive in. And he loved it. He talked about it all the time. You could not go over to his house without hearing about this vehicle. So anyway, we go over, and we have dinner, and then he tells me, hey, Tim, would you like to go out for a drive? Now, this is pretty normal. I'm suspecting nothing. So we go out for a drive. We go to my mother's high school, and we get in the parking lot. And when we get into the parking lot, he says, hey, do you want to drive? Because I had just gotten a learner's permit. I will note, for my grandfather's credit, at this point, if you've ever taught a driver, you know this moment. I'm in that terrifying bad driver stage where I don't know how to lightly press a gas pedal or brake, and everything's just 100% or nothing. That was very dangerous. I mean, for a man that had two heart attacks, two strokes, and two forms of cancer, I really shouldn't have been in that vehicle with me, but he let me drive, and he gave me a driving lesson, and then we come home. And as I get home, I'll never forget what happened. We're talking in the vehicle, and we get out of the vehicle, and he says, "Well, Tim, do you like it?" I said, "Of course, Grandpa, it's your truck. I love it." And he said, "Great, it's yours." And now, this was a big deal to me, because if I would have not gotten that vehicle, I would have driven a Buick LeSabre. I'm so glad you all know why that's funny. There is not a 15-year-old boy on planet Earth that wants to drive one of those vehicles. Some of you are like, "I owned a Buick LeSabre. It's a great big car." It's not cool. I was prepared at the time that I turned 16 to park a mile away from my school and walk, and I don't do that. Okay, I was going to park a mile away just to walk so that I didn't have to deal with the embarrassment of that car. And my mother, I know you're probably watching or you'll listen here in a minute. It was a terrible vehicle, Mom. Don't buy those. Sorry. So this freedom that he had given me was just absolutely fantastic. I remember, I don't know if I said a word. And that's very rare to get me to not speak. I was shell-shocked. I was like, say what? And he handed me a set of keys. He handed me every single key that went along with this vehicle. He handed me the gas cap key. He handed me the hitch lock key. He handed me the key that unlocks the doors. He handed me the other key that starts the engine. And yes, it had two of those. And no, I don't know why. But there I do. I still have it because it's still it's at home with my parents. And it still has one key that'll unlock the door and the other that won't unlock the door, but it'll start the engine. I don't know why that works. So I know one of you could explain it to me, but he gave me all of those, and there was a freedom that came from that. There was a power that came from that. See, because when I went to school that next Monday, now remember, I'm 15. I can't actually drive by myself, but you better believe those keys were in my pocket. I took them in, and I remember we're sitting at the lunch table. I and my buddies, I'm like, "Hey, what'd y'all do this weekend?" "Oh, read comics, played video games." And I was like, "Oh, yeah? I got a car." And they were like, "Whoa." Because it's amazing being a teenager, having the ability to drive. Because you can go anywhere. I mean, yet again, I know she's listening and it's okay. I've told her this to her face. For me, keys meant I never had to eat my mother's meatloaf again. It was glorious. Because I love my mom. She's a wonderful cook. But she put spinach in her meatloaf and that's wrong. And I didn't have to eat it. I had the power to say, "I'm going." My dad was jealous of that fact because he had to eat the meatloaf. He still does. And I got to go. I got to go eat Chinese food. And that's what I did every time. You see, with a set of keys, there becomes a little bit of power for us. Even for our friends, there becomes some sort of freedom. Where does this tie in? Well, let's read Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 through 19. Before I get there, let me remind you, this is written by John. He is in the island of Patmos. He is in exile, and the Lord gives him a vision. Revelation 1, verse 17. "When I saw him," him is Christ, "I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he laid his right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write what you have seen, what is and what will take place." Folks, this morning, I don't want to be part of your New Year's resolution process. Instead, I want to provide possibly a perspective to use for the year. See, I think if you believe, you'll join with me in the belief that we are closer to the end times today than John was when he wrote this 2,000 years ago. If you'll believe that with me. If you don't believe that, I would love to hear what you believe because I don't know how you can't believe that. We are closer to the end time today than John was when he wrote this. I believe that if you believe that fact, this is going to matter a lot. I believe this changes your perspective on the world. The fact that Christ has a set of keys matters a whole lot to us as people that would say we are friends of God. So let's first, before we get into why he has the keys, let's first talk about what these keys are. He's got two keys. on his keyring. The first is the keys to death. Now, I took Greek. I was a good Greek student. I made a good grade in that class. The Greek word here is the word thanu. This was my favorite word in all of Greek, the word for death. Because if you're a Marvel movie fan, now you know where I'm at, or you're a Marvel comic book fan, this is where they got the name Thanos, just so you know. That's what I learned in my Greek, is something that I learned in a comic book. You're welcome. You can take that home. This is the name. The name means death. The word means that. It means spiritual death, and it means physical death, both of them. It's never translated as anything different. It is always the word for death. Now, that's awfully important, isn't it? If you're going to give me a set of keys, it's important what's on that set of keys. You see, like right now, I have this set of keys right here. This is my personal set. I use them every day. And there's a lot of importance to what these are. So, for instance, I have three... Well, I have one key that's for the church. Forgive me. We'll leave that one. I have two keys for my house on here. And that's important because I own that house. If you would ask me a year ago to show you my keys, I'd have shown you the keys to a rental house. It matters a whole lot to own it rather than rent it. Feels good. There's some power. I can walk in that house and unlock the door. And you can't. You have to knock on the door to get in my house. But I can walk in and turn the key. Actually, I put in my own code, but we'll leave that. See, I also have two other keys on here. I have the key to a Ford F-150, and I have the key to a Jeep Wrangler. See, that matters. A year ago, I did not have either of these. A year ago, I had the key to a Chevy Malibu and a Kia Forte. I was a very sad man. Now I'm a very happy man because I have a truck, and I'm in Texas, and that's what you're supposed to do. See, it matters what they're to, and this key to death matters a lot to us. Because I might argue that death is one of the main things that all humans are afraid of. See, we have a fear of death. I know people who live their entire lives under a motto that you only live once. That's out of a fear of death. We're afraid of not existing. And so for Christ to have the key to that, for him to be able to unlock it and say, I'm going to make death no longer work. See, when I lock the door to my house, I am saying, I'm not going to let the world in. Christ can lock that door and say, I'm never going to let anyone die again. That's important. Let's see what the second key is. The second key is the key to Hades. Some of you may be going, what's Hades? Hades is the Greek word for hell. Why do I care if it's he has that key? Why does he have the key? Well, see, I don't want to spoil the ending. See, one day he's going to walk to the gates of hell. He's going to take that key and he's going to lock it. And he's going to say, I'm never letting another creation made in my image go in there again. Oh, I don't think you heard me. I don't think you heard me. He is going to walk to the gates of hell and close it up forever. I'm sorry. I'll try it one more time. I need you to understand the gravity of this. Is that right now, you and I live, and we have to tell people the gospel, and we pray, and we earnestly pray, and we get down on our hands and knees so that people will understand who Christ is, so they can have a relationship with him for the rest of eternity. But at one day, that will no longer matter because he will have locked hell up so tight no one else can get in. Thank you. He can lock that door. And there's no copy of that made. Let me just tell you, there's a copy of these keys. Why? Because I might lose them. Okay? There's a copy of my car key. There's a copy of the Jeep key. There's a copy of the house keys. Christ doesn't make a copy of those keys. See, he's not going to lose them, but he also says no one else gets ownership of this. See, you may be allowed to ride in my truck. You may be allowed to come in my house, but I will not give you ownership. Same thing is true here. Christ says, you will be able to come alongside me, but I'm the only one who owns those. Now, we could leave it there. We'd be done before the Presbyterian. But see, I don't think that's the beauty of this passage. The keys are important, but I want to see why he gets the keys. See, Christ has the keys because he has the correct qualifications, and he lists them for us. Christ says, first of all, I am the first. See, the reason I got the keys to that 92 Chevy Silverado is because I was related to my grandfather. I was needing a vehicle because Buick Sabre is not good enough. And that was my qualification. And I was responsible. Christ says, I am the first. This is the first bit of his qualification. See, he says, I predate death and Hades. You might think that death is has always happened, but that's not the case. He predates it. He is eternally outside of time, so he is before death. He is the first. And he is the last. So he says, you may think that death will now happen forever because of the fall, but the truth is I stand outside of death and I can end it because I'm past it. I stand outside of Hades. I stand outside of hell. I can stand past it. He is the last. And we hear this a lot in the church, don't we? I'm the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's not where he ends. Yeah, that may be where your verse ends, but that isn't where his sentence ends. No, because he says, and the living one. See, he makes it clear for us. My qualifications, Christ says, are that I am eternally past. I have always been. He says, I am eternally future. I will always be. And I am right now. See, he declares his majesty on both sides, but he declares his imminence, his closeness to us by saying, I am the living one. See, if we served a God who is eternally past, we would just serve a dead God. If we served a God that's eternally future, we would just serve a God that may eventually happen. Even if we served a God that was just eternally present, we're serving a God with no sense of memory or foreknowledge. But we serve a God who's all three. See, he says, I'm all those things. So now I'm not just a dead religion. No, I'm a very live religion right now. But I am the true way, and I am going to finish this. See, he's got the correct qualifications. Let me tell you, there is not another religion that even claims to get close to that. Have you looked? Buddhism, it doesn't claim to deal with death or Hades. It says you don't actually die. You come back in the form of either something bad if you've done bad or something good if you've done good. But really, you don't actually. There's no actual separation. Islam says, well, if you do these things, then if Allah's happy, he'll let you into paradise. That's not dealing with the question. That's not dealing with the fears that we have. See, we have a fear of death and we have a fear of eternal separation. Some of you have a fear of being alone here. We're not even dealing eternally yet. See, we have a fear of that, and not that God has to deal with all of our fears, because many of our fears are honestly just not, they're made up. I met a guy the other day who said, he was afraid of the light. I said, what? Because I've heard of people being afraid of the dark. Okay, I can at least understand that. But like, he would be afraid in this room because there was light. I was like, I don't understand how you live. I mean, if someone can tell me, you're more than welcome to tell me afterwards. But I'm like, I hate to say it. As a Christian, I have to believe that fear is made up. Because, see, it just doesn't make sense. These two fears, at least they have some sort of sense. Now, at the end of the day, we're going to realize that we shouldn't fear them at all. But these two fears, at least they have some sort of sustenance on them. And Christ has the keys to overcome them because he has that correct qualification. But, see, Christ also has the keys because he is of the correct character. Where do you get that? I want you to notice verse 17. I had debated on acting this out, but I'm in suit pants, and I'm not going to tear them. He fell at Christ's feet. And then what does Christ do? He takes his right hand and places on him. Now I want you to get this visual. Christ has got the keys to everything that scares the mess out of you and me on this finger. Maybe he had it clipped to his waist, but I'm going to go ahead and say he had it in his hand. We're all okay with that? The picture's the same either way. And he takes the right hand. And I want you to know, in all types of literature, right hand is the power hand. When we say that someone's sitting at the right hand, some of you may say, I'm Adam's right-hand man because I'm second in command. I do the things Adam tells me to do. I act it out. Christ, later in this book, it will show that he is sitting at the right hand of God. This is the one who executes. This is the one that does. This is the power hand. This is the hand that can bring judgment. It can bring wrath. It can bring eternal damnation. That is the hand that Christ uses. Does he use it for any of those? No. He puts his hand on John. And he says, hey, don't be afraid. The same words that the angel said to his parents before he came on earth the first time, they said to Mary and Joseph, do not be afraid. He uses the exact same term and he encourages John. He could have been like, John, fall at my feet. He's worthy of John falling at his feet in worship. He is worthy of that. He could have just said, that's right. Much like teenage boys do when they get a set of keys. Because trust me, whenever I had the ability to drive, I don't know how many free things I got from being able to drive. I was the oldest of my friend group. And so they'd be like, oh, I want to go to the movie. I'd be like, pay for my ticket, we'll go. That's easy. Y'all seen it? It happens all the time. Oh man, I want to go to dinner. You can give me a free dinner and I'll drive. Now I just drive all the time and I pay for the dinner anyway because I'm married. But before, I used to give free meals. I used to say, hey, I've got the keys, I've got the power. Christ could have said, I've got the keys, I've got the power. But instead he sits down with John and he says, don't be afraid. Let me give you encouragement. Because see, here's the deal. I am eternally magnificent. I am first, last, the living one. And then he makes a phrase that makes no sense in English and makes no sense in Greek if you read it. If you have been in the church or in a church your whole life, you will hear this phrase and it won't hit you like it should. Let me let it hit you like it should for a second. He says, I once was dead. You know, I hear that and we go, yeah, it's Jesus. That's what he says. Those words don't make sense. When I learned French in high school, we learned the past tense of the word dead. You learned how to conjugate it and put it in, you know, first person singular. And I noticed something. I said, hey, there is no first person singular or plural past tense of this word. And my French teacher looked at me and goes, well, duh, no one says I once was dead. And little church brain went off for a second and I went, yeah, that doesn't make sense, does it? That'd be like me walking up to Chris and saying, I will be born here in a month. If I'm talking to you, I've already been born. In the same way, if I'm talking to you, I shouldn't have already been dead. Nobody says, I once was dead. As if it's like me saying, yeah, I went to that restaurant one time. Didn't like the food. Service was bad. He says, I once was dead. Hey, John. You know that thing that you're terrified of that, by the way, I'm holding the keys to right now? I tried that meal one time. Ugh, tasted terrible. So look, I'm now alive. By the way, this statement, this changes you and I's Christianity. 1 Corinthians 15 says that this statement changes our Christianity. Why? Because if he was not alive, then our faith would be futile. Our faith would be meaningless. But he is alive. He says, I went to the restaurant. I've been there. I've done that. Tasted bad. And guess what? I'm back now. I once was dead. But look, I'm alive. See, John, this is the beginning of this. By the end of it, I see John's theology deepening through the book of Revelation. I see where he's beginning to start putting things together. But right now, this is what John knows. John knows that Christ died on the cross, that he was risen, but is gone. That's where John's at in his life. It's not where Christ is at. See, Christ is sitting there like a team that just won the Super Bowl saying, parade's coming. Let's all get on a float. Why? Because I'm returning. I've already won the game. I've already won the battle. Now it's just time for me to come back. He says, I got the keys. That means we can go anywhere. That means we can do whatever we want now. That means that everything you don't like, I can get away from. She's going to hate listening to this sermon. Let me tell you something. To Christ, our sin, our death, and our eternal separation is like my mama's meatloaf. He don't want a piece of it. It's got a bad middle. It's got too much ketchup. But he's got a set of keys that says, I don't ever have to deal with it again. I never have to eat it. I get to go and I can do whatever I want. And just like your friends in high school when you got the ability to drive, see, we as friends of God, we get benefits from this. My friends, well, our social lives completely changed once I had the ability to drive. I'm not saying they were great social lives. I was still a nerd. But I was less uncool than I was before. Because I could go wherever I wanted, and my friends could too. See, because Christ has the keys, let me tell you, first of all, we don't have a thing in this earth to fear. I'm sorry. We don't have one thing to fear. Are we to fear the Lord and give Him reverence? That is correct. Yes, I'm not talking that type of fear. I am talking the fear that you and I know. That fear that haunts us, it makes us, it changes everything we do because we are crippled by it. You have nothing to set you back anymore. Why? Because He has a set of keys that unlocks everything you're afraid of. Because He has that power, you don't have a thing to fear. If you have issues in your family and your kids aren't doing what they're supposed to, let me tell you something. I know that's bad, and I know that's hard, and I know that eats you on the inside, but you don't have anything to fear because the God that you serve is in control of everything. He has keys that unlock places that you can't even imagine. I remember when I was younger, we had a friend who was in audiovisual stuff. And he was also director of a band, director of the band of the University of Tulsa, to be exact. And my dad and I, he gave us tickets to an OSU Tulsa, they called it a football game, but Tulsa's terrible at football. And so my dad and I go, and there's a rain out. Game didn't start until 1 o'clock, but we had free tickets, so of course we stayed. But I remember it. My Uncle Tad, he came to me and he said, hey, you want to come on the field? At a college football game? Yeah, I want to go on the field. He said, it's real easy. I can let you in. And he unlocked the door and I just walked right on that football field. It was one of the coolest moments of my life. I'm sitting there watching my Oklahoma State Cowboys right in front of me. At one point, Dez Bryant almost hit me. It was magic. See, I had a friend, actually a family member, who had a key to get into the right place. If you need something done at the church, what do you normally do? You come to one of us that has a key to get in. You come find me and you say, hey, Brother Tim, I need in here. And I say, I've got the key for that. You see, Christ, not only does he have a great set of keys, but they get him into the right places. But what's interesting is, we watch the whole game. We leave. We leave the same way from the field that we entered. And do you know what he did after we got off the field? He locked the door back. I know. We're all astounded, right? He didn't want random people walking on the football field. See, keys, I like to think of keys as unlocking things. But they do an excellent job at locking things out. They do an excellent job of keeping things in and keeping things out and making a nice line in between. See, here's what Christ gets to do. He gets to walk up to the gates of hell. He's going to take Satan, like you would a kid, pull him by the shirt, or if you're my mother, pull him by the ear. He's going to send him in there. He's going to lock the door. I don't know what he's going to do with the key after that. If he's like my father, he's going to put it on a key ring and then lose the key ring. And it will be forever gone in a barn somewhere. But you see, he's going to take the one other thing in this world you and I may be legitimately afraid of, Satan himself, and he's going to say, I'm locking you up forever in there. Stay away from my children. It's interesting. That's exactly what we do with keys, isn't it? You put your kids inside when there's a creepy guy outside, and you lock the door and say, you stay away from my kids. Christ is doing the exact same thing. He says, I'm going to lock you out. And then we as his children have absolutely nothing to fear. But we also are encouraged. You see, in the same way that it's encouraging for one teenager to have keys, it's encouraging for us to know that Christ has the keys. It's encouraging because he's the only one that's got them. If you have not yet heard, you will hear in your life something to the effect of, oh, all these religions, all these ways, they're just different paths up the same mountain. No, because guess what? There's a gate at the top of the mountain. And you got to have the right key to unlock it. And I can tell you, if you even go in there with your vision of God, what you want God to be, or maybe what some guy thought God was supposed to be, you don't have the right set of keys. You don't have the correct qualifications to get in. See, we can be encouraged because we serve a God who has opened the door to himself. That happened on the cross. The cross was the key to let us have a relationship with him. And then he went ahead and shut the two other doors that we need to be afraid of. He said, if you're afraid of death, I have shut that. Because here's the deal, if you're a Christian, the physical death you may experience, if the Lord tarries, is not permanent. He says, no. In the same way that in this passage he is alive, you too will one day be alive forever and ever. He says, if you're afraid of hell, I'm going to lock that place up. And I've given you the key to stay out of it. It is me. Christ says in John's gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And everyone gets to me wherever they want to. Nope. It's not what I learned. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Let me tell you something. I understand that Christianity, and particularly Baptist life, is in a crossroads because the world wants us to be extremely inclusive, and we don't know what to do. Let me tell you, I know what to do. The gospel is inclusive to everyone who will go through Christ alone. I got no problem putting that exclusion on it to everyone else because he says there aren't multiple paths up this mountain. There's a tram ride, and it happens on the cross. That's the only way up there. So we can be encouraged because he has the keys. But then lastly, we can worship. Some of you may be reading that. You go, can worship? That's not how I'd word it. I'd word it like we have to worship. I'm forced to worship. Let me tell you, giving God praise and glory is the best part of my day. Giving him the rightful praise he deserves is the best part of being on earth. See, for me, I am a believer that he came, he died, and he rose, and he took the penalty for my sin. And what that means is I have an eternal relationship with him. That is correct. But what that also means is that this place right here, not Nolan River Road, but Earth, is as close to hell as I will ever be. That's it. That means I get to walk by those gates and understand that even if I die, even if he has tarried that long and the gates are still technically open, I will never even have to walk down that path. Ain't no more meatloaf for this guy. No, because I am as close as I'll ever be to that. Why? Because he reigns supreme. He has a set of keys, and he's alive with the keys. You see, if I hand these keys to a dead man, I guarantee you my Ford won't move. I guarantee you my house won't be open. Keys mean nothing to someone who's dead. Keys mean nothing to someone who is dead both physically and spiritually. See, unfortunately, we know people that are dead spiritually. And let me tell you, Christ having keys doesn't help them. Because those doors to death and to Hades, well, they're still currently open. But keys to someone who's alive? Oh, they mean everything. You see, because I'm alive, I get to drive a vehicle. Because I'm alive, I can turn that ignition. I can put my foot on the gas pedal, and I can go. I can go do all I need to go do. For me, the Lord's even provided me with two different speedometers. I get one in the car, and I get one sitting next to me, letting me know how fast I'm going. I'll get brownie points for that. See, we have the ability as Christians, we can say, hey, he's got the keys, which means I get to get in the car and we're going somewhere. See, the beauty of this, and I encourage you, read the book of Revelation understanding that this starts the party. See, because he says, I got the keys, and the rest of it just goes. Book of Revelation is really quick moving. Why? Because he goes, you know what? I have waited for this day. When I turned 16 years old, folks, I had waited for that day. I had waited 16 long years of driving and riding in the back of a Buick LeSabre and a Pontiac Grand Am. Just terrible. I had waited for that ability to hold that steering wheel in my hands and get going somewhere. Christ has and is waiting. You want to know why he's waiting? So more people can get in the back. See, we have to wait for people to get in the vehicle. Jerry can tell you this. One time we were taking the church van, and I thought I heard both doors close. And I put that puppy in reverse. And poor Jerry, he had one foot in the van and one foot on the road. It didn't work, folks. Luckily, Jerry yelps loud, and I stopped quickly, and we're good. See, Christ is waiting. He's saying, hey, you got to get on. You can't put one foot on. You got to put both feet in here. And together, we're going to go change the world. That is what Christ does as he comes. He changes the world. When he came right here, he changed the world. When he comes back, he will change the world. This world will not work like it used to. There will be no more death. There will be no more eternal separation. You see, he's coming and he said, I am going to change it forever and ever. You think a presidential election can change it? Wait until the king comes back. See, I got the keys to the doors. I'm going to open up the right places. I'm going to lock down the places that I don't want anyone to be, and I am coming back. Folks, we have to be ready for this. We have to give him praise and honor and glory for this. Why? Because he is the one who deserves it. He is of the correct qualifications. He is of the correct character, and he is our king. Past, eternally present, and forevermore, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is our turn to be encouraged. We have nothing to fear. Let us praise and worship him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we are just in honor of your Son and in glory of your Son and you, Father, and your Spirit. You are a gift to us. You are our King. You are our Lord. You're the reason we get up and the reason we look to the sky. For we know you will return in robes of white. God, I thank you that you paid the price for that set of keys. You understood that set of keys could only be bought with your blood. So you willingly gave it. I praise you because you have that set of keys and you don't let anyone take it from you. Father, you are so magnificent, so omnibenevolent, so omniscient, and yet so incredibly present and near. And we thank you. God, we expect your return. For we know that because you came the first time, it gives us the hope and the promise that you will come again. And so we worship you. God, in this moment, in this house of yours, I ask if there's a single person here who doesn't know you, they would make today the day that they hop in the car. God, that they fully surrender to you. God, I ask that if there's someone here that God, they're going through hurt and pain and loss, they would take encouragement from the fact that you are in control and they serve you. And you can unlock any door. You can take care of any problem. Father, I ask if there's someone who's here that has followed you but is going astray, they would be reminded that you are in control. They would be reminded of who you are that they may serve you more. God, we give you all praise and honor and glory forever and ever. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. At this time, church, is our time of invitation. And if you're new to church, let me just explain what that means. It means that myself and another gentleman or two are going to be up here. And we just want to talk to you. I don't want to push you into something. Push you into the car that Christ is driving. Only you can decide if you want to take a seat. But I want to give you the opportunity to ask questions. I want to give you the opportunity to discuss it. Maybe if you know you're in that car, but